Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Amen. Well, as I said, we are going to be thinking about persistence in prayer, and we're going to be dipping in and out of the scriptures this evening. But let me begin by asking you a question, and it is this: do you have one prayer? Do you have one prayer that you pray every day, every morning or every evening, and it's always a prayer that you have? You could be relied upon in at least in all the praying that you do, at least you will come to this point of praying for one thing. A prayer perhaps that you've prayed for many, many years and has not yet been fully answered. In my early years as a minister, there was a lady called Annie. And Annie was a very simple soul, really. But she was always at the prayer meeting and always at the church on a Sunday. And inevitably, in the prayer meeting, she would stand up and begin to pray. And what she used to do, and she did it every single week, was that first of all, she would quote one of William Cooper's hymns, or at least a verse of it. And we knew that she was going to continue to pray after that. And she would start off by saying, Lord, we are few. And that usually was the case in the prayer meeting. Lord, we are few, but thou art near, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own. And then she would just give a simple sentence prayer. She said, and she always said this, but it's interesting, it used to lift my heart no end. She would say in prayer, bring them in, Lord, bring them in. And then she'd sit down. That was her prayer. And that was a prayer she always prayed. Of course, what it meant was that she was concerned about souls coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. She was concerned that the church would be built up with people who had come to a real believing and real trusting in the Lord Jesus. And she was the type of lady who knew that she couldn't do very much in the church. You would never have Annie to be a Sunday school teacher. But she knew this. She could pray. And we thanked her for it. And our Lord Jesus Christ on earth spoke much about the persistence of prayer, didn't he? And we've just seen some of those passages. We could have gone, we've stuck with Luke, but we could have gone into Matthew or Mark or John and given other verses, other texts to show the way that the Lord Jesus tells us that we mustn't give up, must continue in prayer, must not lose heart in prayer. And there are benefits for continually bringing before the Lord the same things and the same prayer points. And this isn't just the Lord, of course. This is an example we can get from Scripture, from the way that Paul wrote. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, and we should have verse 16, but nonetheless, I'm going to read it to you, so I better turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 15 and 16, it's always a difficulty when you're trying to find something in a hurry. But there we are, Ephesians chapter 1, we get past Galatians, and we get into Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 15 and verse 16, we read these words. And these are words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So you've got the great Apostle Paul. We're going to quote him again a little bit later on, but you've got the great Apostle Paul, and he's saying to that church, I haven't stopped praying for you. Every time I come before the Lord in prayer, you're on my heart, and prayer for you is upon my lips. Over the last, I think it must be about 2 or 3 weeks recently, I've been reading a book, and I mentioned it, I think, last Sunday, possibly, about a man called Alexander Moody Stewart, who was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor, in a contemporary with Robert Murray McShane and Andrew and Horatio Bonner. It was a golden age of evangelical Christians in Scotland at this time. And one of the things that he was famous for was this. Whenever he prayed, whether it was in private or in public, at some point in the prayer, he would pray for the Jews. In fact, he was so often praying for the Jews because it was laid on his heart. And he went to Israel, he went all around Europe, seeking to win Jewish people for the Lord Jesus. In fact, he was mostly responsible for having a number of missionaries to the Jews in Europe and in Israel at the time, and raising vast sums of money to keep those missionaries there. And that was his prayer. In fact, it was almost considered to be a joke that when he was there at the ministers' conferences, you knew that Moody Stewart was going to pray for the Jews at some point in the time of prayer. But that was the thing that was on his heart. That was his persistent prayer. That was his intercessory prayer. And Cooper gives us another hymn where he says this, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So let me ask you, first of all, are we keeping our armor bright? Are we engaged in prayer? Are we making the devil tremble in our prayer life? Well, we're only looking at 2 points this evening, but our first point would be this, the rewards of persistent prayer, the rewards of persistent prayer. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 6. And 7. There we read, the Lord said, this is after he has told these disciples the parable of the persistent widow, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, one of the things we need to realize is that we are in a spiritual battle. We, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong to Jesus, don't we? We're the people of God. We are soldiers for Christ. And part of our service and part of our engagement in Christ's service is to use the weapons that God has given to us. One of the weapons, of course, is the scriptures. But one of the powerful weapons that God gives us is also the power of prayer. Wielding the sword of the Spirit, prayer. And prayer will cause a breach in the kingdom of the devil. I always think of it in terms of this. It's like those siege machines. You know, in the medieval days, they were pounding the walls of castles with their great big boulders because they want to make a hole in the wall. That's what prayer does, doesn't it? It makes a hole in Satan's kingdom. And that's why Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. But persevering in prayer will bring glory to God. It's not to give glory to us. It's not to give glory to the fact that we've been praying for such a long time, but it is to give God glory. And often the delays that we have in our times of prayer, our times of intercession for others, is to do with God's glory and not our own. You see, there are times when God will answer what I often call those arrow prayers, those emergency prayers that you throw up at times. And God may answer that immediately. But there are other times when God seems to withhold his answer. When we have pleaded long and hard to the Lord, and then when the answer comes, what do we say? Well, it can only have been God that's done it, not us. God has given us the answer. I'll stick with Cooper for a little bit longer because he's got a verse and says this: "What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there?" But let's think about what something that Paul said. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to quote from verse 6. And Paul here in the previous chapter has really been telling the church off. They've had these factions. You know, I'm for Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm for Peter, I'm for Christ and all that. And there's been all those factions in the church. And Paul wants to emphasize that it's not him. It's not Apollos. It's not Peter. It's not because they're some sort of super Christian. It is God that has done the work. And so he writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It's God's work. And as we come before God in prayer, as we are pleading those prayers, as we're bringing those persistent prayers for something or someone, we're but instruments, aren't we? We're just the planters and the waterers. It is God who has the increase. It is God who has the glory. So we need to remind ourselves that we're engaged in a warfare. And one of the rewards of warfare is to call ourselves the soldiers of Christ. One of the rewards of that persistent prayer is that we will seek to be bringing glory to God. And another reward in persevering in persistent prayer is that it grows our faith. It makes us stronger Christians. It causes us to trust God more and more. You see, the Christian life is not meant to be easy. So whenever you hear a preacher saying that the Christian life is a bed of roses, don't believe him, because the Christian life may be a bed of roses, but it's got a lot of terrible thorns in those roses as well. And the Christian's prayer life is not easy. You might think sometimes that there are these Christians who seem to have such a wonderful prayer life, and they never seem to be troubled, and the words flow from them. And sometimes you hear of things like Martin Luther prayed for 2 hours, and we have a struggle sometimes to pray for 2 minutes. Well, that's not real life. That's not real Christian life. A Christian prayer life is not an easy path. But we need to understand this. It is a very important part of being a Christian. Never, ever give up in prayer. And there are times, and perhaps we've all gone through this, we've prayed our prayers, we pleaded with God, and we have received a not yet from the Lord. Not a yes or a no, but a not yet. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means this, that we are to keep on keeping on in prayer. A bit like the man who goes for the bread for the visitor that he's got at home, and he hasn't got any bread, and he goes to see his friend and bangs on the door and makes such a nuisance of himself that the friend comes and gives him the bread. Or the widow who goes to the unjust judge, and she makes such a nuisance of herself that the judge answers her request. There are times when we really have to be banging on the door and really, as it were, coming again and again before God. And God delights in that. See, if our prayer life was easy and our petitions quickly answered, would we really learn to trust God? Would we really rely upon God? Wouldn't we just take the glory to ourselves? Wouldn't we puff ourselves up and think, oh, we must be good Christians, because see how many answers I get to prayer. And I've got no struggles in prayer. Well, that doesn't make a good Christian, does it? See, persistence in prayer, continuing earnest prayer before God for the same things at times, will cause us to look to God. And when it is answered, we will be able to say, to God be the glory. For only God could have done such a thing. But perhaps, as our second point, we need to answer the question, what is persistence in prayer? What is intercessory prayer, as it's sometimes referred to? Those intercessory prayers that we feel that we must be always praying. You know, sometimes when we pray, we think, well, I've been praying about this for so many weeks, or for so many months, or for so many years, and perhaps it's about time I gave up on that. Well, don't give up, because there are certain things that you must continually be praying for. There are those intercessory prayers, those constant prayers that are always needful. So let's listen to Paul once more. Let's listen to what Paul says to the Philippian church in his letter. It's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 to 6. Now, we know a little bit about this Philippian church. Excuse me. We've been looking at it in Acts, haven't we? And we know about the jailer and his family who came to faith. We know about Lydia who came to faith. We know about the early beginnings of this church. What does Paul write to this church? Remember, there was a church or area that Paul had to leave quickly. But because he had to leave quickly, he goes on to Athens. And then he goes on to Corinth. Doesn't mean he stopped praying for them. This is what he says as he writes his letter. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ. Well, can we make a list of the kind of prayers, kind of intercessory prayers that we should be praying? The things that when we come to God in prayer, that we say there are certain things that we must pray about. Can we make a list? It's good if we only pray for one of those things on this list, but perhaps we can pray for more. Well, perhaps the first one might be Annie's prayer that we began with in the beginning of the sermon. Bring them in, Lord. We should always be praying for souls to be saved, shouldn't we? We should always be praying that the gospel would go out and people's hearts would be touched and people would know that they are sinners in need of a Savior because they know they can't save themselves. So we need to pray for souls to be saved, that they may go to heaven. We need to pray for church growth. Bring them in, Lord. Not by church growth, by people going from different churches and coming to another church, but by people believing. Unbelievers becoming believers. Those who are dead, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, in their trespasses and in their sins, becoming alive in Christ. I think I mentioned this in the past, but I'm going to mention it again, that there was a biography written by the son-in-law of George Muller, and it's about his father-in-law's life. I think the reason that that's come about is because I was thinking about Moses' father-in-law, and I was thinking of other father-in-laws. But anyway, this man who was wrote George Muller's life, his son-in-law, writes in the book that he was privileged to handle the spiritual diaries of George Muller. And George Muller, that man from Bristol, that man who had a great reputation for prayer, he would write down his prayer petitions, his prayer requests, and then he would leave a gap in his diary. And then over the years, over the weeks, over the months, he would fill in the answers. And he said he noticed that George Muller, from a very early age as a minister, was praying for four people. Four men. And he noticed in the diary that the first man he was praying for, and he was pleading for these men's souls, for them to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, noticed that the first man came to faith after 2 years of Muller praying. But then the diaries went on, and the second man came to faith, came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ after 10 years of Muller praying for that man. The third man came to faith when at Muller's funeral. And the fourth man came to faith 10 years after Muller had died. But you see, the point is this, that George Muller didn't give up on these men. He prayed consistently, earnestly for these men. A fourth intercessory prayer and a continuing prayer that we should pray is probably, I suggest to you, for our families. Consistent intercessory prayer for those members of our families who are not yet believers. And praying for our families, we have to confess, is hard. Perhaps we've all got an Uncle John somewhere, or a cousin Peter, who are hard as nails, who as soon as they see you, they come in with their attack upon the gospel or upon Jesus. And you've come to the point, well, how is this man, how is this person ever going to come to a real belief in Jesus? Well, we need to remind ourselves that nothing is too hard for God. But surely we should still keep on praying for them. Perhaps we need to remember George Muller, that fourth man who took 10 years after George Muller had died before he came to a real faith in Jesus. We should be praying for revival. That was another subject that was on the heart of Moody Stewart, our Scottish Presbyterian man. He pleading and praying for revival. And he saw that in his church. In 1983, the Balham Ministers' Conference of the EMW covenanted together as ministers. And I wasn't there. I hadn't become a minister by that time. But in 1983, the ministers covenanted together to pray for revival. And they covenanted together that their churches should pray for revival. One Saturday a month. And it's been changed, but it's still going on. Not one Saturday a month now. It's four times a year on a Monday. But that prayer for revival is still going on. People are still pleading for it, still intercessing before God for revival to come, for God the Holy Spirit to stir up his churches. And what I can say is that those churches and those men who first engaged in this covenant of praying for revival together did know. They didn't know revival, but they did know great blessing from God. And God didn't yet give them revival, but he did pour down some blessing, much blessing upon them. And then perhaps we need to be mindful of the fact that we should be persistently praying for different people groups. Maybe there's some particular group of a nation or a people group that is on your heart. Romanians. Well, Adrian Carey Jones has definitely got a burden for Romanians, hasn't he? And or Ukrainians, or Slovenians, or the Kyrgyz people of Kyrgyzstan. Alexander Moody Stewart, his great burden was the Jewish people. Is there one group of people that have been laid upon your heart? One group of people that are that you are burdened for, that you want that that people group to hear about the gospel, and you want to pray for it. Perhaps, and there's one person, again, consistently, intercessory prayer, persistent prayer, one person you want to pray for every day. Perhaps it's some missionary. Perhaps it's some Christian worker that you know. Perhaps it's a pastor. And surely I would suggest to you very strongly that there is certainly one prayer that you should be praying for every day, pleading before the Lord in persistent prayer, and it's prayer for the local church. Persistent intercessory prayer for the pastor, for the church officers, for the ministries of the church, for the folk that you know have needs, whether they be physical or emotional or spiritual, in the church. Or perhaps the people who are not yet believers that have connections with us as a church. And we're to come before the Lord as just as that widow did, as she comes before the unjust judge. And we need to plead before the Lord and prevail with the Lord in our intercessions for these folk. Because if the unjust judge can be prevailed upon, as Jesus tells us, to act by a persistent appeal by the widow, how much more our loving Father in heaven. Now, here's a first for me. I'm going to quote an early church father. I must confess, I don't go very much into the early church fathers, but I'm going to quote an early church father this evening. It's a man called Cyril of Alexandria. And he says this about our parable, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And it's worth quoting. He says, this parable assures us God will bend his ear to those who offer him their prayers, not carelessly, nor negligently, but with earnestness and with constancy. And that's what God requires of us, isn't it? Not a careless prayer time or a negligent prayer time, but an earnest pleading before God and a continuing, a constant coming before God in prayer. So let us continue in prayer, even when the answer seems slow to come. The devil wants us to give up. And very often I've discovered that when you think, oh, it's not worth it, I'm going to give up praying about that, often, around the corner, as it were, the Lord answers prayer. So when things seem slow in coming, we need to remind ourselves that persistent praying pleases God and is often the means by which he works his will. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we would come before you and ask and pray for that spirit of prayer to be about your church and about us. And we know how the devil, he doesn't want us to talk about the gospel. He doesn't want to share Jesus with anyone. And we know how the devil will try to hinder us. Various hindrances, says the hymn writer, we meet when first we come to you. And we know that in our own experiences. But Lord, help us to power our way through that. Give us the strength to continue. Give us the persistence of the widow and the persistence of the man who wanted bread for his friend to come before you with those requests. And Lord, we can do that because we have that confidence that you delight in your people's prayers. And Lord, you delight to answer those prayers. So Lord, give us an earnestness in prayer. Give us a constantness in prayers as we come and we intercede for others and intercede for things, Lord, in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.